for all you that are listening, sorry, you missed the first part. I didn't turn this on. All right. Sorry about that. But so we're studying the Holy Spirit and the things that He is to prove that He is a person. And we've looked at several of these already here. Now, as we think about the Holy Spirit, as He has feelings like a person as well. All right, so people feel things. We see an additional proof that the Holy Spirit is a person is that He may be lied to. All right, Acts 5:3. What was that section about? Acts 5:3. Anybody remember? Session. Ananias and Sapphira. Okay, so they lied to the Holy Spirit, and then He was resisted in Acts 7:51. All right, this is when Stephen was preaching his last message before they executed him, and he said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do ye." All right, he can be vexed. Isaiah 63, verse 10, speaks of him being vexed. We can do despite to him or disrespect him. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. And he can be grieved. Right? And this is one that we often would remember because this verse is a familiar verse. Ephesians 4:30, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." Grieve not the Holy Spirit. So, we need to be careful not to grieve Him. Now, how can we grieve Him? In the context of Ephesians 4:30, verse 25 to 32, what would be some of the sins that would grieve Him? All right, now let's just take a look at those verses here. All right, if you have your Bible, you can open up there, or you can listen up and I'll read them to us. But maybe I won't read them from here. I'll have to look them up myself because I didn't write them down here. Sorry? Yeah. So when you think about those things that are in those verses, what are some of the things that He said in those verses? What are some of the sins that He mentions there? Ephesians 4:25-32. Lying. Okay. Anger. Alright. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, all those kind of things. Alright, and then stealing, okay, so all of those sorts of things that are dealing with here are corrupt communication, the things we say, all of those would fall into that category of grieving the Holy Spirit of God. All right, so when we read a verse like that, it's important we look at the context to get an idea of what it's actually talking about there, and that context is very helpful in that regard. Okay, now, something to ponder. If you've never read this book or don't have that book, that's a great book. I got it, and it's a very good book to read on the Holy Spirit. Dwight Pentecost in this book says, as a person, He wants to be known and wants to cause you to know Him, speaking to the Holy Spirit. He wants to love and He wants to be loved. He has a will and He wants His will to be followed and obeyed. So just describing the Spirit of God and who He is and what He can do for us. And this book here is, I don't know how many pages it has. It's probably got 120, 150 pages. But it's a very good book. It's got a very good description in it of the Holy Spirit. And so it's a book worth looking into if you're into that. All right, in our study in the Trinity, we learn that God, as God, the Spirit is eternal. He is omniscient. All right, so what's omniscient mean? Okay, He's all-knowing. All right, and He's omnipresent. He's everywhere present. All right, and He's omnipotent. All-powerful. All right, and He was involved in creation. So all of those things we looked at in more detail back when we looked at the Trinity. Now here are some of the proofs that the Holy Spirit is God. Okay, some things that can help to prove that. He gives life to repentant, believing sinners. Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. Titus 3:5. Let me just get that here for us, and I'll read it in a moment. I'm not finding it very good. Yeah. Go ahead and read it, Sean.
Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost.
Very good, thank you. His name is also used in equality with the Father and the Son, Matthew 28:19. We know that verse. He says, we're going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. So here his name is used in equality with the Father and the Son. And then also it's used interchangeably with God there in Acts 5. We noted that just a moment ago about Ananias and Sapphira. But the two verses in the chapter, if you look at those, verse 3 and 4, and one in verse 3, he says there, and Peter said to Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? And then in verse number 4, at the end of the verse, he says, thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. All right? So he uses it in the same context, in the same breath, and he uses them as the same being. And then he blasphemed, he can be blasphemed as God, Matthew chapter 12, and verse number 31. Matthew 12:31. If anyone finds that before I get there, you want to read it, that's fine. Matthew 12:31. It says, Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven men. All right, so he can be blasphemed against, spoken against in vilely. Peter. Okay, that's a very good point. Because he says in just the verse before that one, there in Matthew 28, he talks about his authority. And so, yes, that's a good point, Peter. Thank you. All right, so there he says there in verse 18, it says, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all authority is given unto me, both in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and so on. And so that name that gives him that authority. All right, good. All right. Then he is identified with Jehovah. Now, to me, these are some really exciting verses to see Jehovah God and the Holy Spirit and Jehovah God and Jesus being compared to each other. Let's just take a look at this. How about, Sean, would you help me? You look up Jeremiah 31:31-34. And Mel, why don't you look up Hebrews 10:15-17. And then we'll have two more. Sasha, if you want to look up Exodus 16:7, and Peter, if you'd look up Hebrews 3:7-9. All right, Sean?
Sorry,
Jeremiah 31, yes.
31:31. Behold, days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, but they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more.
Okay. And then, Melody, you want to read the one that compares that over in the New Testament, Hebrews 10.
Whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to it, for after that he has been before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their mind will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more.
Okay, so here, the Old Testament, it was referring specifically to Jehovah. Now here it says the Holy Spirit also was a witness to this, and it is used of the Holy Spirit there. All right, Exodus 16:7. Okay, so Moses was speaking there to the murmurers, and he says that in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord Jehovah, and that they were murmuring against Jehovah, right? And then Hebrews 3:7-9.
Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is taking the credit for that statement there. So we can see here how in the Old Testament it's referring to Jehovah, the New Testament it's the Holy Spirit in both of these cases here. So it is equating the two of them as being the same being. Okay? All right, now, the Holy Spirit is the Bible's divine author. This is an important for us to see. He gave divine revelation to his prophets. We see this in the New Testament there, but a quote here from Pentecost again, he says, the Holy Spirit is the agent in divine revelation, that which is incomprehensible and undiscoverable to the natural mind has been revealed to us by him. All right, so the Spirit of God is revealing things to us that can't be found out any other way. And here's three references you can look at. We won't take the time to look up those right now, but they refer to that. Let me just read the first one for us, just for the sake of getting our thoughts on that. Acts 1:16 says, men and brethren, this scripture must needs be fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. All right, so he's talking about the Spirit of God there was speaking to them and guiding them, giving them direction. Now, the Holy Spirit is the Bible's divine author, and some more information on that. He is inspired the writings of the Scripture. The Holy Spirit gave and guided the writing of the Bible. Right now, anybody remember where it says that? I'll show you in a moment, but I'll see if you can get your thoughts going. Sorry? Yes. Okay, it's in Peter. It's not 1 Peter, though. It's 2 Peter. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21. Knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scriptures is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. All right, so if you to help you remember that it's in 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, remember 2 Peter is the one that is much like the book of Jude. It is talks about problems and people that are denying the truth and they were saying, you know, talking about how the Lord said that he would do these things, and, you know, it's not going to happen. It's in 2 Peter where he talks about the meltdown of the earth and the eternal judgments there. So 2 Peter is all about the future, or a lot of it is about the future and things of that, whereas 1 Peter is more about suffering and conflicts like that. So that'll help you maybe to distinguish the two books there. The Holy Spirit moved those men along as the wind bears along a sailboat. All right, so you got your little sailboat blown along by the wind. And the Spirit of God does that. That's what the Scripture says there. He moved them along as the wind blowing in the sails of a boat. Okay, that's in 2 Timothy 3:16. Okay, so that's the other passage that deals with that. Okay, he brings things to remembrance that Christ said. All right, so he's reminding us of things. When Jesus was speaking, Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would do this. John 14:26. In John 14, Jesus was speaking to the disciples the night before the crucifixion. And here he says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. All right? So Jesus said that the Comforter, the Parakletos, would be with them. He would guide, he would instruct them and teach them things that Jesus had taught them, and he would remind them of things that Jesus said. Now, one of the things that I haven't mentioned, and I don't know if I mentioned it when we went through the Trinity or not, but when it talks about the Holy Ghost, in my opinion, that's an unfortunate translation. It's the same as the Holy Spirit, whether it's the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, it's the word pneumata, pneuma. And so it's the same word in the Greek in both times, but they've used it back and forth for variety. But when we think of a ghost, we think of something spooky, and that's not the... That's not what the Holy Spirit is. Right? He's not something spooky or of that nature. So don't get confused by that. They're used interchangeably there. Now,
the problem with that is that people think of ghosts as like a returned person.
Mm.
And people that ghosts use a ghost on a person who's
over. Yep. That's right. All right. So it does lead astray in that, and that's unfortunate. But just as long as we know that and understand that it's the same word, and they've just used... The King James translators, they if you ever want some interesting reading, read the preface to the 1611 King James. It's several pages long, but you can get it in modern English because the old English is really hard to read, but you can get it in the modern English. And you read that, and they very clearly state they purposely chose synonyms to use regularly in the Bible for variety. I'm thinking, oh, guys, you could have saved us a lot of heartache and headache if you wouldn't have used synonyms. Just choose the best word for the word and translate it that way consistently, and then we'd be able to catch on that it was the same word. But anyway, they didn't do that, and it wasn't my choice. Yeah. Yeah, well, that's apparently was their thinking back in 1611, so nothing we can do about that now. All right, he explains that he wrote to Christians who study the Bible. All right, explains what he wrote to Christians. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given us of God, which things also we speak, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. So the Spirit of God will help to reveal to us the things that He wrote. And that is a wonderful truth. You know, as you're studying along and you say, Lord, I just don't understand this. Would you help me understand this? He is able to enlighten us. He is able to bring thoughts to our mind. He's able to give us the understanding to be able to understand a lot of things that are just too complicated for our minds to grasp. Now, because He's the one that wrote it. Peter.
You said spirit in the second mind is a small S.
I understand. Once again, that's a translator's choice, and whether it's speaking of let's just read it. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. The way that they've translated it without the capital, they would be saying that it's that inner spirit that is working in us to help us to understand something. So whether it's, and there's no way of distinguishing that, as you would know, Peter, that, yeah, it's the exact same word. And there's no capitals in the Greek, so there's no way of knowing. It's all just in interpretation, and you got to look at the context. And so that's why the translators, they capitalized the ones that they felt like were clearly Holy Spirit, and the ones that they weren't so sure it was, they didn't capitalize. So.
I guess it's talking about the spirit of the world, completely
not
the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
so I guess the spirit of God is also not necessarily the Holy Spirit, just juxtaposing the spirit of the world and the spirit of God.
Well, the spirit which is of God, it could be talking about, yeah. Yeah, right. So it's just a feeling or a guide, or you're thought process or something down inside of you. I'm not sure, and I haven't dug into that recently. So, yeah, that's good. Glad you pointed it out. Okay, now some review here. All right, let's name a few of the first person, the person-like characteristics of Holy Spirit. What are some of the things that we saw about him? Sean?
He reveals things to us. He gives us things.
Okay, he reveals. Okay, all right. So here's some of the things that I wrote down. He teaches. He testifies. He guides. He speaks. He enlightens. He strives. He commands. He intercedes. He calls. He comforts. He works. So all of those are things that we see that he does on our behalf. Okay, what are some of the bad things that we can do to the Holy Spirit? Yes, sir. Okay. Yes, that's true. And what did Paul call those in that chapter of Ephesians 4? Grieving it. All right, so those are the, that's how they grieve, but that's the outplay of the grieving. All right, so good. Thank you, Michael. All right, so we can grieve him, we can, and you were right, we lie to him, we can grieve him, we can resist him. So you're absolutely right on the lying, Michael. So I wasn't saying you were wrong, but it caught my mind wrong, because there in Ephesians it talks about lying too, and that was where it was grieving. So yep, you're right. The over there in Acts 5 does say that you lied. So absolutely right, Michael. Very good. Okay, name a proof that the Holy Spirit is God. What can we say that is a proof that He is God? Okay. Yeah, all right, he's used interchangeably, he's eternal, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's the creator, he's linked with God, you know, as Peter just said here, his name is linked with the Father and the Son. So these are things that we see as proofs of that. Now, you know, if you're talking to an atheist, they might say, well, that's no proof, because I don't believe any of that stuff. But in our hearts, because the Scriptures teach us this, we would say that it was a scriptural proof. But perhaps not a scientific proof. Why can the Holy Spirit help you understand the Bible? Sean?
He
wrote it, so he knows what he said. And you know, that is so true and so good, because that's why one of the things that I often listen to audiobooks, and I really enjoy reading an audiobook that's actually read by the author. Because they put expression where they want the expression, because they know what they were thinking when they wrote it. And that's really good, where you get somebody else's reading and it doesn't, and they might not put the expression where it ought to be. And so it's the same thing here. The Holy Spirit knows what He said. He emphasizes what He said. He can explain what He said. And that really is a great help for us. All right, some things here to get us to think a little bit. What is the Holy Spirit to you personally? You know, if often in our day-to-day walk, we may not even think about the Holy Spirit. Perhaps we should. What ought He to be to us personally?
Mentor and guide.
Okay, a mentor and a guide. No?
Helps us understand the Bible.
All right, a friend that helps us understand the Bible. Great. All right, Sean?
I think that's like a gift that you get at the time of salvation as well.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, very good. He's our helper in so many ways. All right. Now, what should He be to you personally? All right. So we ask what He actually is to us personally, and sometimes we may think, well, I don't even really think about the Holy Spirit too much. But we should, and we shouldn't. These things that we've been just speaking out here are things that we should do. We should lean on Him to understand the Scriptures. We should depend on Him for guidance and instruction and encouragement and the things that Jesus said that He would do for us. Yes, He certainly works with our conscience to help us to see what we've done. That's right. That's right. All right. Should we ever pray to the Holy Spirit? Why or why not? You ever thought about that? You ever pray to the Holy Spirit? Well, there's That's another whole study in and of itself. But he is our comforter. He's our friend. He is our advocate. And if you were in some sort of trouble and you sought a legal advocate to help you, you would certainly need to talk with him to discuss what to do. And I find nothing in the scriptures that tell us we should not pray to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that teaches us the scripture. He said he'll reveal it to us. So obviously, to say, Holy Spirit, would you please open my eyes? I don't understand these verses I'm reading. I need your help. I think it's perfectly legitimate and a perfectly good thing for us to pray to the Holy Spirit and to pray to the Father and to pray to the Son, and because they're all part of the Godhead. And so if it's perfectly legitimate to pray to God the Father and it's perfectly legitimate to pray to God the Son, then it should be certainly just as legitimate to pray to God the Holy Spirit. And he is the one that is all these things that he is there to do for us. We ought to discuss that with him and talk with him about those things. And so I think it's a good thing to pray to the Holy Spirit. I actually got a book at home that delves into that quite a bit. And if you're interested in reading it, I'm happy to loan it to you. For what should we ask the Holy Spirit this week? All right, we just mentioned some of those kind of things. You know, help in studying the scriptures. Understanding things. Wisdom. Yes, he wrote the book. He knows. I mean, when you think about the fact that in the book of Proverbs is so full of wisdom, and the Holy Spirit's the one that guided the authors of the book of Proverbs to write that, and certainly he knows all that wisdom and he can give that to us. And then what does our church need from the Holy Spirit this week? What do we need from the Holy Spirit? All of the above, that's right. But one of the big things, you know, it's the Spirit of God that has to convict a person of their sin before they can get saved. I mean, a person that is not convicted of their sin, they can mouth words about salvation, but it's just saying a prayer or saying a poem or something. But it's the Spirit of God that convicts the heart. And when the Spirit of God convicts the heart, he is the one that transforms the life. He is the one, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, that Sean read earlier. He's the one that does that regeneration of the heart, because he's the one that convicts the sinner. And so we need him. And, you know, as you pray in the next few days, one of the things you can do is pray that the Holy Spirit would help me in my studies and enlighten me to be able to explain things in a way that can be helpful. You know, one of the most complicated things that I have to do is to understand the scriptures clearly enough so that I can put it in simple terms so that people that aren't as educated or aren't as thoughtful on things can grasp it and understand it. And you know, in our congregation, we've got a broad spectrum of people. We got some people that are quite highly intelligent and highly educated, other people that are on the other end of it that are very poorly educated and struggle even with the basics of English. And so for me to be able to explain the scriptures to them, I got to be able to make it clear enough so that the simplest people can understand it, and yet at the same time not so baby babbled that the more educated people think, oh, what did I come here for? I don't need to hear these nursery rhymes. And so the Spirit of God is the one that has to help me with that. And it has to help me understand it. It has to help me to be able to put it down in Scripture. So I beg of you to pray for me regularly as I study. And the days that I study mostly on Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, and then I finish it up on Friday. So those are the days that I spend a lot of time, especially Tuesday and Thursday are my two big study days. Tuesday I study for Sunday morning. Wednesday I study for Wednesday night. Thursday I study for Sunday night. And then Friday I finish up whatever I didn't get done. And sometimes, like last week, I spent half of the day Saturday catching up with the stuff couldn't get figured out for the rest of the week. All right. So, but I need your prayers. I really, really do. I covet your prayers. And the Spirit of God is the one that is our guide.